Mrs. Zeman. I was not able to attend his funeral, and I'm sorry that that was something I could not do. But I'm sure that Ken this morning is glad that his family is right here. Amen. And we will continue to miss him. If you have a small child and they become uncontrollable, we do have a nursery downstairs. And there is a closed circuit TV down there that you can see what's going on. There are workers down there. So help yourself to that if you need to. A baby squalling doesn't bother me. A baby squalling for 2 minutes doesn't bother me. But a baby squalling for 20 minutes, that starts to bother me a little bit. So you do what needs to be done. Matthew chapter 16. And if you are a visitor here that's not a member of Ken's family, we welcome you also, and we're glad for your presence. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Our Father, we're thankful that we can come into this place this morning on this Resurrection Day and sing songs about not only your death, but your resurrection. Father, we're thankful that you rose from the dead, that you showed yourself alive, and that today you're living, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but living in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, if they've not been born again, if they've not trusted you, may today be the day that they do that. Father, we want you to be lifted up. We want Jesus Christ to be magnified. And we ask that you would empower the preaching of the Word of God, that it might accomplish what you send it forth to accomplish in this building today. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes Christianity the greatest religion on the face of the earth. Christianity begins where all the other religions leave off. All the other religions end with the death of their founder. You can go to his tomb. They pilgrimage to the graves of the founders of many religions today. They go by his precepts and the words that he spoke and left behind. But Christianity is the only religion on the face of this earth today that celebrates a risen and living Savior. He died, but the grave could not hold him. He died, but he rose again the third day. And the Bible says, as we read, that there was a time when he began to show his disciples what was going to take place and tell them about his crucifixion and tell them about his resurrection, and yet they did not believe. Peter spoke up and said, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest historical event that ever took place, and we have many proofs of that, and I'll speak concerning some of them this morning. When we come in here on this day, but not on this day only, we sing songs like, "Up from the grave He arose." We sing songs like, "He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today." You can be sure of one thing, that Jesus Christ is a risen, living Savior, and He knows what is taking place on this earth today. You can be sure the devil hates this doctrine. The devil doesn't want you, and the world does not enjoy the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so they call it Easter. Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection. I mean, when I was a little kid, I liked Easter because we would always get them great big chocolate eggs. And we would save those big chocolate eggs that had the coconut in them for last. But the hollow bunnies and the hollow chocolate eggs and the jelly beans and all that stuff, we would eat first. But you know something? I never could figure out what all that had to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with it. You see, the world and the devil wants to distract a Christian from observing the greatest events that ever took place. You have the same thing with Christmas. They distract you with Santa Claus. They distract you with jingle bells. And they distract you from celebrating Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, which was not on December the 25th. I just thrown that in there for you. All these things, Easter bunnies, egg hunts, sunrise services, candy, all this subtracts from Jesus Christ coming up from the dead. Now, what you do when you go home today is your business, but when we meet in here, we're not going to talk about an egg hunt. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ coming up from the dead. And that's what we should be rejoicing in and celebrating today. Jesus said He would rise from the dead five times before His death. He made this statement, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." And they went around scratching their head. One bunch said, "Didn't He know it took 40 years to build this temple?" And another bunch said, "How's He going to build the temple back in 3 days if it's destroyed?" But the Bible says He was not talking about that physical temple building. He was talking about His body. The temple was His body. And He said, "Destroy this body, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." Jesus told what was going to take place, and it took place exactly that way. He told His disciples and others publicly. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, they came around and they said, "Show us a sign and it'll be okay. It'll sufficeth us if you just show us a sign." And Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation shall be given no sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonas." As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so also must the Son of God be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so He was not crucified on Good Friday, because He rose early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And He was in the ground 3 days and three nights, just like the Bible said He would be there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important to every doctrine that we believe in Christianity today. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. You see, the gospel is this. The gospel is not do good to your neighbor. The gospel is not go by the golden rule. The gospel is not be a good person and maybe you'll make it. The gospel is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now take the resurrection away from that, and what do you have? You have no gospel. The gospel is not Christ died for your sin. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not Christ died for your sin and was buried. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for your sin according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And without that, we have no eternal life. Without that, we have no Savior. Without that, we have no salvation. That's how important the resurrection is to the doctrines that we believe. There's a certain religion that leaves Him on the cross. That's nothing but blasphemy. My Savior's not hanging on a cross. My Savior is sitting on the right hand of the Father. There's a certain religion that they feel like they have to make the sign of the cross. That's where He was executed. You know, the sign of Christianity is the open tomb. I guess what you'd really have to do is go, He rose from the dead. He's not there. When it comes to the doctrines that we believe destroy the resurrection, and you destroy for the grounds for justification. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 that He was raised again for our justification. That means that when you get saved, God justifies you. He takes away all your sin, the past sin, the present sin, the future sin. And when He looks at you, He looks at you as one that has no sin. Because He's looking through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no justification. Man, I'm glad I'm justified. I don't want to think about the sins I committed in my past. I don't want to think about the sins that I might commit in my future. I'm thankful that when I stand before God, I stand as a son of God, clothed in the righteousness of God that I obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. And think about that. Without the resurrection, you have no justification. He was raised for our justification. That makes it pretty important. Not only that, destroy the resurrection and you destroy the deity of Christ. When I say the deity of Christ, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. The Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. You know when He was manifest in the flesh? When He came into this world through a Virgin Mary and grew and lived to the age of 33 and a half years and ministered for 3.5 of those years and proved Himself to be God in the flesh. He said one time, Philip said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? You don't know me?" Said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He told another bunch one time, "I and my Father are one." And they took up stones to kill Him. Why? Because He, being a man, maketh Himself God. You take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means that He was born, He lived, and He died, and He's in the grave, just like every other man that ever came into this world. But Jesus rose. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do away with that. You destroy the resurrection and you make void the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is dedicated to the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says that there were some in the Corinthian church that did not believe in the resurrection. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. You take the resurrection and take it out of Christianity, and the Word of God is just a book. But you see, that right there is not just a book. That is a living book. That has the living words of the living God in it, and it'll have an effect on your life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. Without the resurrection, Christianity is just another religion. It's just a sham. But the good news is early that Sunday morning, those women that had probably stayed up most of the night after having seen Christ crucified, after having stood there at the foot of the cross and heard him cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And heard him cry. And this is the thing that got the centurion. The centurion, that Roman soldier, he had seen many crucifixions, but he never heard a man say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that old centurion looked at that crucifixion and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The women were there. They heard him utter those sayings from the cross. And then two disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, take the body, wrap it up in spices, as it was the custom of the Jews to do, and laid it in that rich man's tomb, where never a body had lain. They rolled a stone in front of that sepulcher, and they left him there. Now the women, after 3 days and 3 nights, are going back to where the Savior laid. And as they get to the tomb, they have many questions. How are we going to get the stone out of the way? That big old stone, how is it going to be rolled away? And when they get to the tomb, the stone is rolled away, and there's no one inside. They said, "Where's he gone? What's happened?" And the Lord shows up and says, "Go and tell my disciples that I have risen from the dead." What a great doctrine. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now in the book of Acts, it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." The skeptic would come along and say, "Oh no, it didn't really happen. That's just a fable. That's just a story. That's just something that man has made up." I'm sorry, but that's not the way it is. We have some infallible, not some infallible, we have many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ came up from the dead. Now, I'm not going to keep you here till 2 or 3 o'clock telling you about all the infallible truths, but I'll give you three quick ones that you can think about. First of all, this event was a prophesied event. See, in the Old Testament, the Bible prophesied the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, "He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And it talks about Jesus Christ being offered up for the sins of many. All we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus Christ died, was offered. And the Old Testament prophesies of his death. The Old Testament also so prophesies of his burial, that he would be buried with the wicked and the rich. So he hangs between two thieves and he's buried in a rich man's tomb. But then it also prophesies in Psalm chapter 16, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." When Peter got to preaching about this thing in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Whom is the patriarch David talking about? It cannot be himself, because he's died and his tomb is with us until this day." So he had to be prophesying of someone else, that one which was to come, Christ. He was prophesying of Christ who would raise from the dead. You see, the Old Testament, when it prophesies, it always comes to pass just like the prophecy said it would. In that Old Testament, you have 25 prophecies. All of them surrounding one man. In a 24-hour period of his life, 500 to 1,000 years before he's even born, and every one of those prophecies took place. You cannot find another book on the face of the earth that does that. The Quran doesn't do it. The Book of Mormon doesn't do it. The missiles don't do it. The only book that does it is this old AV 1611 King James Bible. And it tells you that Jesus Christ is going to raise from the dead. And then He raises from the dead. He gives us a sign. As I already have said, Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. So also must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Himself prophesied when He was on this earth how He was going to die. And in John chapter 10, the Bible says this in verse 17. John chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." You know something? We say the Roman soldiers killed Him. We say the Jews killed Him. He laid down His life. If He wanted to, He could have still been hanging out there on the cross outside of Jerusalem this very day, 2,000 years later, but He didn't. The old song said He could have called 10,000 angels. And He didn't. He laid down His life. And then He took it up again. After 3 days. That's the resurrection. A little girl was asked one time by a skeptic, "I hear you say that you worship Christ." And she said, "Yes, I do." And the skeptic said, "There's thousands of Christ. Which one do you worship?" And the little girl thought for a minute and she said, "I worship the one that rose from the dead." "Yep, that's the one. That's the one I worship. The one that rose from the dead." You can have your Jesus Christ superstar. You can have Him swooning. You can have anything you want. But I got the one that died, was buried, stayed in the ground for 3 days, and rose from the dead. No one else has ever done that. Destroy the resurrection. You make void those prophecies. We have not only the prophecy of the resurrection, but we have proof. We have actual proof. In Matthew chapter 27, there's a great statement that shows you the thinking of His enemies. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, I'll read 62. It says, "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." Remember, the religious bunch is always against Jesus. They follow Him around. They wanted to crucify Him before He got to the cross. They wanted to kill Him. They wanted to throw Him over a cliff. They wanted to stone Him. The religious leaders of His day were against Him. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. But here comes... forget that. Here comes His enemies. And in verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last air shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." They came and said, "Now His disciples, they're going to come and steal Him away, because He kept on saying He's going to rise from the dead, rise from the dead, rise from the dead. And we want to make sure that they don't come and steal Him." And so Pilate said, "Okay." He said, "Seal the tomb." You know, if you put a Roman seal on something and someone came and broke the seal of Rome, the world power of that day, and you broke a Roman seal unlawfully, they'd put you to death. You did not mess around with the seal of Rome. And they sealed that tomb. Probably put a clay seal around that stone and stamped it with some kind of imprimatur that said, "This is the official seal of the Holy or the Roman Empire." It wasn't Holy Roman at that time, but just the Roman Empire. Man, you didn't mess with that seal. So they sealed the tomb. And then they put some soldiers, some Roman soldiers, to stand guard. Now in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, when Peter was taken and in prison, they had four quaternions of soldiers to guard him. A quaternion is four soldiers. They had four of them. 16 soldiers watching one man. I cannot believe that there were any less standing guard at that tomb, being changed about every 3 hours. Standing guard, watching, making sure no one stole him away. And yet when those women got to that tomb, he was gone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, when it comes to the resurrection, he says that after he rose again, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, as one born out of due time. Now think, they had the Roman soldiers guard. Now, if Jesus is missing from the tomb, his friends couldn't come and overthrow the Roman guards. I mean, the disciples were not a bunch of fighters in the sense that they were going to overthrow Roman soldiers. The women surely weren't going to come and steal him away with a Roman guard and a sealed tomb. And now Jesus has risen from the dead, and the Apostle Paul said he was seen of James, he was seen of all the apostles, and then he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. At one time, Jesus shows up and 500 eyewitnesses are ready to step forward and swear an oath that they saw Jesus Christ after he was dead. You know, if you went into court and you had committed a crime, and there was an eyewitness to that crime, that would be pretty heavy weight against you. If you went into court and there were three eyewitnesses that saw the very same thing and saw you commit that crime, that would be a great weight of evidence against you. But if you went into court and there were over 500 people that stepped forward, put their hand on the Bible, and swore to tell the truth, and every one of them said the same thing, I saw him commit this crime, I mean, there would be no disputing it. That's what happened to Jesus after he rose from the dead. It happened. You can be sure of that. The proof says that it happened. He had a disciple by the name of Thomas that said, except I put my hands in the nail prints and my hand in his side, I will not believe that he rose from the dead. And Jesus shows up to Thomas and says, there they are, Thomas. Feel them. The nail prints are there. Here's where they put the spear in my side. Right there. You know what Thomas did? Thomas fell on his face and made the greatest profession that any man could make. My Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said. He rose from the dead. That's the good news. That's why the gospel is such joy to preach. It wasn't he just died. It wasn't he just died and was buried. But that gospel said he died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's a living Savior today. The last thing I want to say is the purpose of his resurrection. The purpose of his resurrection is for our justification. We sing an old song. It says, dying, he loved me, right? Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins all away. Because, you see, He became sin. And He took the sin of the world upon Himself. And His body went to the tomb, but His soul went to hell. You say, what did He do in hell? Well, He preached to some of them people down there, but He also dropped off the sin down there. That's why I don't have to give account for my sin. I've accepted that payment. My sins are in hell. When one of the women wanted to grab a hold of Him, He said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended unto my Father. You say, what was the purpose of ascending to the Father? He walked into the Holy of Holies. A sinless man. Not an angel. A sinless man. That was the first time that any angel in heaven ever saw a sinless man. And He presented Himself to the Father. I have no sin. The sins are in hell. And then He came back down. And later that day, they touched Him. And they were scared. And He says, handle me, touch me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. He died, was buried, and rose for our justification. I am justified today, not because I'm good, not because I've ever done anything good. I'm justified today because Jesus rose from the dead without any sin. Not only was the purpose of His resurrection to justify us and to declare His deity, but it was also to give us hope. You know, because Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says He is the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. There were others that came up after His resurrection and showed themselves alive in the city, and then He led captivity captive. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is a great passage that gives us all hope. And it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Man, it's great hope to know when your loved one dies, they're going to come up again. Now, they're already up there in the presence of the Lord. But they are going to come up with a body like Jesus Christ's body, a glorified body that can walk through walls, that can be transported through space faster than the speed of light, that can sit down and eat bread and fish around a fire and have company with others. We're going to see our loved ones who have died in Christ. Again, that's the hope we have, because Jesus is the first one to ever come up from the dead, never to die again. Others rose from the dead. In the Old Testament, you had people come up from the dead. Lazarus was brought forth from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, the funeral procession was stopped, and Jesus raised that young man from the dead. But they all died again. Jesus is the only man that ever died, was buried, rose from the dead, never to die again. And because of that, I have hope. I'm going to see Mom and Dad again. I'm going to see my brother again. I'm going to see my grandparents again. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And He's the first fruit. But there's a whole bunch that are coming after Him. That are going to come up from the dead. That gives us hope, and we're to comfort one another with these words. And it's also to show us that we have a living high priest that is sit down on the right hand of the God, right hand of God, and He intercedes for us. The Bible says He makes intercession to all them that come unto God by Him. Doesn't matter how low a person stoops in this life. Doesn't matter how far down in the quagmire of sin they fall. The Lord is able to reach down, give them everlasting life, pull them up, put them on the solid rock, put hope in their heart. They can go knowing that they have eternal life. Why? Because He lives. He has the power to give you that life. A man one day wrote to a preacher, and he said, "We have a preacher that doesn't believe that Christ died. He believes that Christ swooned, and then His disciples came and nursed Him in 3 days back to health. But He never really died." He said, What do you think? And he said, "Here's what I think." He said, "I think you ought to take the preacher, and first of all, you ought to beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times across his back like they did Jesus. Then you ought to take a crown of thorns and plant it on his head like they did with Jesus. And then you ought to take and pull the beard out of his face and punch him and buffet him with your hands until his face is swollen beyond recognition and his visage is so marred that you could not recognize him. And then take him out on a hill and nail him to a wooden cross and hang him up there in the hot sun for 3 hours. And then let him hang another 3 hours in the darkness. And then, right before that time is up, take a spear and run it into his side and pull it out. And tell me if he swoons." You see, the world will make up all kinds of concoctions. Try to get people to believe that Jesus is not who He said He was. He did not do the things that He did, but Jesus Christ, my friend, died for you. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He lives to give eternal life to anyone that will believe on Him. And if you've never made that decision, I urge you to make it today. I urge you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. I ask you and urge you to receive Him as your Savior, because the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And He'll save you. 47 years ago, at the age of 24, I stood on a street corner in Mobile, Alabama. I didn't care about God. I was not looking for God. I had hitchhiked from Pennsylvania to go to Texas, and I stopped in Mobile. And a man stood across the street that evening, November the 8th, 1966, and was passing out gospel tracts. I went over, and the guy stopped me and said, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" And I said, "I guess I'm going to hell." And he showed me from the Bible how I could be saved. And you know something, that night, I didn't understand that night what the still small voice of God was. I didn't understand that night what conviction was. But I understood this, that I had heard the truth and I had a chance. I had a chance to escape hell and get to heaven if I would but ask Jesus to be my Savior. And that's what I did. And 47 years have been the best years, the sweetest years, the greatest years of my life. Life starts when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because He lives, I have eternal life. Let's stand. We'll bow our heads for prayer.